Thank you, choir, for leading us. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to finish out chapter 4 this morning. And what if we weren't going through this book this way, I probably would not have planned a sermon like this on Mother's Day, just to be honest. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, what Paul is teaching here now, this next part of the letter, is he's actually teaching them about death. And they have these questions about what happens to people inside of our community, inside of their little church there, who have believed in Jesus and have already gone on to pass on to the next life. And so they ask questions about that, and Paul here just steps in and instructs them a little bit. He doesn't give every single detail that's going to happen, so we're not going to see that, but we are going to see some pretty clear teaching on what it looks like to have hope as a Christian. And so let me read, beginning in verse 13. I'll read 13 through the end of chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say to you, by the revelation from the Lord, we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with archangel's voice, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, you know why it is that we're looking at this text on this day. We trust you in that, and we pray, Father, that everyone in this room would cry out to you for mercy. Mercy to either start a life with you or to continue in their faith in the journey until we do what it describes right here, and that is until we are either called up out of the ground or we are caught up together in the air when you return. So we pray, Father, this morning that you would use this service to give us hope through Jesus Christ. Amen. So the title of the sermon this morning is What Happens to Us When We Die, or maybe a Christian view of death. And I'm going to start out by reading something you may not have expected to hear this morning on Mother's Day, to hear something from Hank Williams Jr., but I'm going to read some lyrics from a song that goes like this. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I'd just as soon stay home. He goes on to talk about where he's from and where that is, and then the chorus again goes, if heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I'd just as soon stay home. If they don't have a Grand Ole Opry like they do in Tennessee, just send me to hell or New York City. It would be the same to me. And he goes on to describe that. And I think what's happening in the middle of that song is he's probably trying to take a little humorous view of some of these questions that really, when you stop and you start asking those things, they create a lot of anxiety inside of you. And when you have anxiety inside of you, most people either go one of two directions. They go toward fear and really start asking, what in the world am I going to do when my life is over? Death creates fear inside of a lot of us. And when that happens, one of the easiest things to do is to wipe that aside and to respond with humor. And that's what it seems like he's trying to do there with that song, as he tries to say, look, I've got it pretty good down here in Alabama. The South is a pretty good place. Dixie is really about as good as it gets, and if there's not something better out there, I'd rather just stay here. And what I think Hank Williams Jr. doesn't understand, and I think what the Apostle Paul does understand, is what God is eventually going to do here in this world, and what each one of us, when we face death, are actually going to face. So I hope that this morning we can see a little bit of truth from these words this morning. I think there's going to be five things. I'm going to organize it this way. There's going to be five things that talk about a Christian view of death and that really give us hope. Those five things are grieving with hope, our grounding in hope, our gaze of hope, our goal of hope, and then finally, the giving of hope. So let's begin here with grieving with hope. In verse 13, Paul says, he writes to them and they say, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. Well, if you remember last week and the week before, what we've done is it seems like the Apostle Paul is addressing some questions that this community of faith may have had. They were asking questions about how do we handle ourselves sexually? What are we supposed to do? What are we not supposed to do? Paul weighs in and he explains to them the way of God. Last week, we're looking at brotherly love, in a sense. What does it mean to work? How do we love each other in our day-to-day lives? And Paul weighs in and explains to them what that looks like. And now it seems that they have another question about death. Not necessarily what happens, but specifically, it looks like they're grieving, they're crying, they're mourning over the loss of those that they have loved. I know that everyone in this room at some level has experienced significant loss of someone that they love. And if you haven't, it will happen to you soon enough. And when you do, there are questions that flood your mind and your experiences during those moments. And that is happening here to this church. Somebody that they love, that they care about deeply, maybe a leader in the church, maybe somebody's mother, as we're celebrating this morning, has passed on, as Paul describes here, has gone to sleep. And they want to know, they want to get some clarity about what's the state of that person. What has happened to that person? How should we mourn for them? And Paul leans in here and he explains to them that as Christians, those who believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ, that when they grieve, they are to grieve as people with hope. It doesn't seem like that Paul has to explain to them everything having to do with the resurrection. He applauds them in verse 1 at the very beginning when he tells the letter, we are encouraged by your endurance as a people through hope. So he already describes them as a people who have hope. They believe that Jesus is coming back again one day, but they need clarity about some other aspect of what that is, about how Jesus is going to come back, how he's going to establish his rule, how he's going to establish his kingdom, and what's going to happen to the people that aren't alive when that happens. So he tells them, he doesn't tell them not to grieve. You'll notice that. Paul doesn't rebuke them for asking this question. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't tell them or prohibit them from grief. He tells them, he prohibits them from grief that is not without, or that is without hope. He prohibits them from mourning like people that don't know that Jesus came up out of the grave. Yes, we mourn. Yes, we experience loss. Yes, we cry. Yes, we go through stages of grief, but we do so as people who have hope that Jesus overcame death. So when they're mourning for people inside of their community that are inside of Jesus, he's telling them to mourn like those people are inside of Jesus and will be. And then he's going to go on to clarify here. Now, before we go on to the grounding of hope, I want to say one thing about this. This has been, in my experience, in my evangelistic experience, when I've been talking to non-Christians, this right here has been an obstacle for people to believe in Jesus. I'll give you one example. There's a guy, he was a soccer player, and he was not a Christian, he was not from America, and I got to become friends with him, and I was sharing the gospel with him on a regular basis. We'd have conversations about God all the time. Well, his dad had cancer the whole time we were doing this. And near the end of this time, his dad passed away. He's a young guy, he's 22, 23 years old. His dad died of cancer. And you know what he knew about his dad? His dad did not believe in Jesus. His dad did not believe in the resurrected power of the cross. He did not place his faith and hope in Christ. And so everything that I was telling him, he was thinking about the fact that if he believed it one day, if he believed that there really was life after death, and the only way to get there eternally was through Jesus Christ, then it meant that his dad, who had just passed away, would not live eternally with God, but would live eternally in hell. And that belief, that understanding, became an obstacle for him to actually believe in God. So we're going to come back to this at the very end, but let me just say this here at the beginning. When we're talking about death and we're talking about eternity, this is something that is an encouragement for those inside the body of Christ, but it is very much a discouragement for those that are outside of Christ. Those of us who have loved ones who have gone on, passed on from this life, and we have no confidence. We have no confidence they believe in the gospel. We have no confidence that they will be with God. We have no confidence when they face judgment that God will have any reason to accept them on the blood of Christ because they have rejected the blood of Christ in this life. So even as we begin, Paul is encouraging the faith here, but let's also realize that for those that are not inside the church, this topic can be something that is extremely discouraging and can be an obstacle to believe in God. So they're grieving as people with hope, but we also see that they are grounded in their hope. Paul explains to them the grounding or the foundation of their hope. Look at verse 14. What does he say? Since we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again. The grounding of our hope as Christians is what we celebrated at Easter. And that is that after death, there is life. Why is there life after death? Because Jesus died and then he broke the chains of death. The power of death that has held everyone in the grave, Jesus Christ came out of the grave and won victory over death. The other religions don't have the same grounding and hope. So this helps us understand what we believe by thinking about it from other religions. So if you want to, you could, I'm sure you could Google this, but there are, if you think about some other major religions, you can actually go to the burial place of their founders and you can understand what it is that they believe. So I picked some major world religions here. Think about Buddhism, right? There was a guy named Buddha who he is buried in Sri Lanka. He is in the grave. There is a temple in Sri Lanka. I couldn't pronounce the name of it, so it's translated something like the Temple of Tooth, because Buddha was actually cremated, and so his dental records are apparently some of the only things that were left around. So they have at least one, maybe multiple of his teeth in this temple. And you can go to that place if you're a Buddhist, and you can identify with the founder of your religion. And so that later on, I mean, they believe in reincarnation. They believe in this kind of cyclical explanation of things. But their founder is there, and he is in the grave. If you think about Confucianism, which is a major religion in the eastern side of the world, Confucius is actually in a cemetery with hundreds of thousands of other people in China, in Kufo, China. He is there, and he is laying in the ground. If you think about Islam, Muhammad, you can go to Saudi Arabia to a place called the Mosque of the Prophet. It's not where they go on their Mecca journey, but there's a place there, and there's a mosque, like a church house inside of Islam, and in the city of Medina in Saudi Arabia, and you can go, and you can see that Muhammad, you can't actually go in there yourself, but Muhammad's grave, it's a very small, isn't decorated very much, 2 feet high, it's got a little green dome over the top of it, and there he is, he's laying in the ground. Hinduism doesn't actually have a founder itself, but the understanding there inside of that, this Indian religion, is that you live a life of karma, and that ultimately you'll reach a state of enlightenment, and you'll kind of help keep order inside of the cosmos. And so when they're thinking about the hope that they have is based on the life that they live. Same with Islam. The hope that they have when they get to the end, it's either paradise for them or hell for them based on whether or not their good works outweigh their bad works. Confucianism, Buddhism, these other places, everything that they're banking on is entirely based on themselves. I don't know about you, but when I get to the end of my life, when I think about eternity, I don't want it to be based on what I did. I just don't. I don't want my evil works, my sins, my treachery, everything that I have thought to be what I'm accountable for at the end of this. I want, when I get to the end of my life, I want somebody representing me who has wiped away all those things that correspond with who I am. And I want, at the end of my life, to be represented by a perfect one, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he has come to do. So he has come to stand in our place to say, when you get to the end, you will be, as this verse says here, you will be those who have fallen asleep, what? In Christ. Those that are inside of Christ, who have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Our hope is grounded in Jesus, who has overcome death. Thirdly here, I think we see the gaze of our hope. Now, this is a stretch here to get the letter G in, but I think we see this picture. The Apostle Paul is painting a picture of what's going to happen when Christ comes out of heaven and he comes back to this earth. And I really think this is the place where the Thessalonians are having a question. Hey, how's that going to go down, right? They use this word, the coming of Christ. Your Bible may say, it may explain it a little bit differently. It may use a different word, but it comes from this word that's common in the New Testament. It's used more times in Thessalonians than anywhere else. But it's this idea of the arrival of, or the parousia is actually the word there. And it's connected with the idea that when someone of royalty shows up, that everybody knows it. So Cicero in the old days, he would write about Caesar coming to a country, and he would talk about the parousia, or the arrival of the king. And when the king shows up, you know what? Everybody rolls out the carpet. They show up with gifts. They're applauding. They're clapping. We don't have that experience anymore. So let me give you an experience, just to give you a picture in your mind of something like this so that you have experienced yourself. that may not be exactly like this, but it's something like this. Next Saturday, Julie's sister is going to get married just a mile from here over at Sojourn at the community church right here. And what's going to happen at the beginning is we're all going to be there. Everybody's going to be dressed up. Everybody's going to be excited. Lots of anticipation. And I don't know if they're going to blow a trumpet or I don't know how the thing's going to start off. But there's going to be either pipe organs or some magnificent sound that happens. Right? And then the doors open up and the arrival of the one that we've been waiting for, the bride, is going to occur. And inside of all of us, there's going to be these cheers, this excitement. The groom who's standing up here is just going to be absolutely elated. It is the day that he has been waiting for. It is the arrival or the coming of the expected one. And that's what this word is explaining, and that's what Paul is trying to get at here in verse 16. And he says, our gaze, or the picture that I want you to understand, that I want you to see, is when Christ returns, here's what's going to happen. Let me explain it to you. So those of you that watch sports, or maybe you watch, I don't know what else, that may be something that you really have to watch in real time. It's not good enough just to read it the next day in the newspaper. But sports, that's what sports is for me. So a lot of times, maybe even on a Sunday, or days when I have another commitment during a sporting event that I want to watch, what I will do is, we paid whatever it is, extra $350 a month or something like that, to give our TV the capability to record that. So if you actually miss it, you can show up and you can watch it later. So you don't look at your phone, you don't know the score of the Kentucky game, right? And you've got it recorded on your television so that you can go there, and if you're late because of a birthday party, you can go and you can watch the thing yourself. Because you know what? You want to experience this for yourself. You don't want to miss out on actually watching it and experiencing it yourself. So this has happened to us several times. Is I'll record a game like this. For us, it's always Alabama football. And I'm recording this game, and I'm watching it, and something near the end of the game happens, and our little recorder runs out of space somewhere like 3 minutes left in the fourth quarter, and I miss the ending of the game. And I am probably wrongfully devastated at how I'm having to now all of a sudden grab my phone or my computer and look up and see who won. How did this thing end? Because I don't get to experience it for myself. And I think that's exactly what's happening in Thessalonians, is they're saying, okay, the royal one, the king of the world, is going to return. He promised us he was going to come back in the same way that he left. That's what Acts 1 says. He's going to return in the same way he left, up into the clouds. And when he comes, we're going to get to experience the king. But what about my mom who just passed away? What about the leader in our church who's in the grave now? Are they going to get to experience the king returning? And it seems like this church is having questions about this. So Paul comes in and says, let me tell you what's going to happen. Look at verse 16. He describes, I think there's four little components here he describes. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, one, with the archangel's voice, two, with the trumpet of God, three, and the dead in Christ, those that are laying in the graves, those that are buried across the catacombs, they will rise first. That's how he describes these components here. There's a song, somebody describes it this way, and we have played this and sung this even at the graveside and funerals of those inside of this church. And it goes like this: when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Verse 2, on that bright and cloudless morn, when the dead in Christ shall rise, in the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. This songwriter, I don't know if he was doing his devotions in 1 Thessalonians 4, but he very well could have been. He could have been looking at this and thinking about this day when Christ shall return and what's going to happen. And Paul explains to them, don't worry about those who have fallen asleep. They are going to be the first ones raised out of the grave to meet the king when he returns. When he comes back to rule and reign, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Paul is giving them this picture, and he's saying, don't grieve as if they're going to not be with the Lord forever, one, or grieve as if they're going to miss this arrival ceremony of the king. They're going to get there before you are if you're still alive when Christ returns. Paul is trying to explain to them this truth. And his goal in doing that is the same goal that this author has of this song, and we sing it. When the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. Before we go any further in this service, it's worth us just stopping and making sure that everyone in here is asking this question about themselves, not about somebody else like the Thessalonians were. Not worried about that, but thinking about this. When Jesus comes back right here, We don't know when that is. Chris is going to teach on that next week, the timing of it. I'm thankful I don't have to do that. Because I just don't get it. I just go with verse 5 when it says, about the times and seasons, we don't really know a lot. And I kind of stop there. But he's going to teach you what that means. But when Jesus, I do know this. Jesus is going to come back. And if you want to know the details of that, you better be there. You better be one of the ones who has placed your faith in Christ. And I urge you this morning, if you're living life on your own, if you've never thought about giving up your own life and giving your life to Christ, may today be the day of salvation for you. I plead with you, the life inside of Jesus is better than anything else you can have. I don't know what else you're chasing. I don't know what else you're trusting in. But I promise you that life inside of Christ is better than anything else you could have. You can have the confidence that when you die, when he returns, that you will be with him and that you will be with him forever. So today, if the roll was called up yonder, I pray that you would be someone who raises your hand and say, yes, I would be there. I'm not going to own my sins. I've given my sins over to the one who died for them, and that is Jesus. So that is the gaze of our hope. And then finally, or not finally, two more things. The goal of our hope, I think we see there in verse 17. The goal of our hope, I think we see in verse 17. And it says this, then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. The goal of our hope is presence with God. John Stott, who's written on this, and I've used a lot of the notes that he's done from his sermon series and his commentary on this to explain this. He has this like unbelievably helpful outline, and I wish I could have just robbed it and preached it this morning, to be honest with you. But what he calls this section of it, he just calls this the reunion. And he talks about the reunion primarily of our union between us and our Creator. The time then we will get to be in the presence face to face with God. And that we will have no more sin and no more tears and no more pain. And he talks about how all those things are wiped away. And then he also talks about the reunion, if you think about this, the reunion of those that are in the grave. That those who are alive are going to be reunited. The loss that has been experienced will only be experienced even greater when the reunion happens. That is part of what's going to happen. And that is part of the goal of our hope. Is that one day we will be perfect, we will be given new bodies, we will be given new minds, we will be living in a new heavens and a new earth with all those that are inside of Jesus, and we will all be in the presence of, for all eternity, the King, the one who has created us. The goal of our hope is this reunion, is experienced primarily by the presence. Now, as I said earlier, I don't know a lot about the details of this, and this, I think, when we start getting here, okay, how's this going to happen, right? So what about like my fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh great-grandfather? If he was a Christian, his body has probably already eroded. What about these people in Thessalonians? It's been like 2,000 years. How are they going to come up out of the grave and meet? Like, how's that going to go down? I mean, is it going to be just what's remaining there inside of their grave that comes up? Or are they going to be given new glorified bodies right on the spot? You know what? The Bible doesn't really tell us some of those details. And so I'm gonna not necessarily speculate exactly how that's going to happen. It doesn't even tell us how that's going to happen to us. Are we going to be transformed? The word rapture here is what's hidden in the text inside of this. It comes from a Latin word, but when you think of the word raptured, it's this idea here. Your translation NIV probably says caught up. You'll be snatched. It's kind of this violent grabbing of. It's the word they used of the Apostle Paul when he was in Acts and the people came to mob him. It says the leaders came and they snatched him. They raptured him out. They pulled him out quickly as a result of this. And this is what it says is going to happen to those that are still living. If Jesus Christ comes back today, we will be those that are snatched, that are caught up, and that are going to be in the air or in the clouds here. And I think clouds here may not be literal. It may be literal. That's fine. I don't know. If it's not a cloudy day, you wonder, okay, how's that going to happen? God can make it cloudy, whatever he wants. But I think that the idea of cloud here, from the very beginning of God's revelation, when you think about God representing himself to the Israelites, when we did VBS, what did we do? We had this big cloud that was going in front of all the kids. And you see that theme throughout the entire Bible, where the cloud is the presence of God inside of the temple. You have this cloud that's hovering over it. When Jesus goes up and to the top of the mountain, what happened? God hides himself inside of a cloud. And here I think when Jesus ascends, he ascends into the clouds. And here I think when he returns, it's the same idea. Because I went to, earlier this week, I was like, okay, how's this going to happen? Because if we're going to go up into the sky and there's people on the other side of the earth, it's like nighttime there. How are they going to get around and see? And you know what? We don't have to understand that. We don't have to know all the details for that. The Apostle Paul wants us to know here that when we gaze upon the goal of our hope, that there's going to be a reuniting in the presence of God. And here's what it's supposed to produce. Five, finally, verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The Apostle Paul sees a church that's faint of heart. He's encouraging them. I'm so thankful that you continue to believe, he says, that you have faith. I'm so thankful that you love one another, as we looked at last week. And now he's saying, I'm encouraging you to continue on, to pursue on, to endure on as a people that are characterized by hope, believing that a dead man was in the grave, that he came out, and because he came out, that you one day will also come out of the grave. And because of that, you can endure what's about to happen to them. They're about to go undergo suffering. They're about to go undergo hardship. They're about to undergo trial. When we're in the midst of trial, when we're in the midst of hardship, when we foresee suffering coming our way, this hope that is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus is the only thing that can give us endurance. It's the only thing that can keep our chin up, our eyes up. Because we're focused on Christ, and in the midst of those circumstances, we can pursue forward with hope and not be overwhelmed. They're grieving. They're struggling. And that's okay. They're asking questions about what to do with those inside their community that have died. And Paul steps in and he gives them the truth about the resurrection or the return of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, and the arrival and the reunion of those who are still alive. And then he tells them these words, this picture that I'm giving you, this should be something that gives you hope and that you should use to give hope to others. There's another song that we sing regularly at funerals. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. And it goes like this: on Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and I cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. And then there's this invitation, it switches it. And I should ask Wally to come up here and sing this, but it says, oh, who will come and go with me? Because I am bound for the promised land. The final part of our hope this morning, and the final part that I think the Apostle Paul wants this church to get, is that this hope sends us on mission to give our hope away. It sends us on a mission to invite people to live in the same hope that we have. We are people who give hope away. In the midst of anyone's circumstances, we walk in and we say, there is hope. And there is hope because of the hope that we have inside of Jesus. And we use that to encourage one another and to encourage those outside of the faith to join the faith and to join the community of those that believe that Christ will return one day to come and to gather his bride. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we know that sometimes when we think about death, that it's much easier to try to turn on a country music song and to drown out the realities of our life and to laugh. And all of us have probably done that. There's no question about it. To sing something about Dixie. And Lord, I pray that there's anyone in this room that's still there, that still rather drown out the realities of their life with songs like that than to face the reality that Jesus is going to return one day. I pray that you would use this morning to just shake them, to rattle them, to make them ask serious questions about their life. Father, if there's anyone in this room this morning that is fearing death, Father, if they are inside of Christ, I just pray that you would use your Spirit to come and to encourage them, to comfort them, to give them assurance that Christ will take care of them. There is no time in their life, now or for all eternity, they will not be with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. I pray you would use your Spirit to do that. And Father, we pray that we as a church, as those that have hope, that want to hold on to hope, we pray that we'd be people who give that away, that are known for sharing the hope that we have with those that have no hope. So Father, we pray this morning on this Mother's Day that you would encourage us, even as the Apostle Paul is trying to do with this church, Thessalonians. Encourage us to be people who live by hope. And we pray these things in Christ's name.